You know, we have the Passover coming up next week. And I'm sure we've all been busy cleaning our homes to make sure that leaven is out of those houses. But you know, the important houses to be cleansed are these temples. And this is a time for us to really be searching our hearts before God, because this is both a wonderful time and yet it is a serious time as we come afresh to this Passover season. The time we're in this Passover, we're foreshadowing a much greater event, because, and I'm going to read some scriptures here in a little bit, this has not been fulfilled yet. The Passover has not been fulfilled. We're foreshadowing a much greater and a much more glorious event, even as the Sabbath day. This Sabbath day is a shadow, a foreshadowing of a much greater time and a much greater event. Sabbath in itself is a delight and a pleasure and a blessing to us, as is the Passover. But it is still a shadow of a great reality that has yet to come. And the significance of removing the leaven from our dwellings has a great message in what that is foreshadowing and what that is picturing that is going to come. You know, it seems to me, you know, I know some of the folks here, the Passover is a new concept, a new idea, and very few so-called Christian churches observe the Passover. And we do it because Jesus said it's not fulfilled. And when something is not fulfilled, it's still in force. It's still required until that which is come that it is foreshadowing. When the real thing or the object that it's shadowing comes, then this part will cease. But Jesus said that it is not fulfilled yet. And I'm going to read that to start off with here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Therefore, we keep the Passover. And as I say, the removing of the physical leaven out of our dwellings is a necessary part of the foreshadowing of this great event that is to come. But more importantly is the leaven that we must deal with in our lives. And that is something that the Spirit of God will be faithful to deal with those who have an ear to hear. Time of searching our hearts to make sure that all is clear between us. There's nothing between our soul and our Savior. Time to make sure that our commitment to God is that which is pleasing in His sight, and that which He requires, and that which He enables us to fulfill. Time of celebration, too. A time of celebration of Christ our Passover. Thank God. Hallelujah. Christ our Passover has come. And in His coming and providing in this, say, the changing from the old covenant to the new covenant, the significance of the Passover and enabling through His sacrifice and through the giving of Himself to bring forth that which otherwise is absolutely impossible to man. The world has not yet seen it. The church has not even begun to realize it. Even those who have somewhat of a vision of it, not even close to what God is going to do and what is on the program. I want to read parallel to the scripture in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day come when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus and his redeemed, we're going to celebrate a great Passover. The great Passover feast of God is yet on schedule, on God's time schedule. But notice when he said we would do that. "I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In my Father's kingdom. This is going to be fulfilled at the time when Jesus, at the end of the age, he completes his work and brings to divine fullness and to divine completeness his work of complete work of redemption, and all that he paid for on Calvary will be brought to fullness, and all enemies will be put down. And then at that time, as we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to turn the kingdom over to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And so Jesus is reigning at this present time in the midst of his enemies. Now, the most popular teachings among the majority of churches is that God is going to set up an earthly kingdom after he has destroyed all enemies. Now, there will be no enemies around while he is reigning. But that's absolutely contrary to what the scriptures say. This scripture alone contradicts that. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So enemies are there as long as Christ is reigning. And he will reign until he puts all enemies down. And he finishes his work. That everything that he paid for, everything that he accomplished, everything that the Word declares that the world has not yet seen, is going to come to fruition. And then at that time, he'll turn the kingdom over to the Father. Now let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Another little insight into the kingdom of the Father. Let's begin at verse 39 of Matthew 13. This was the parable of the seed that was sown and the tares and the wheat. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil," that is the tares. Now notice this, "The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." There will come a change at this time. All that offend and do iniquity and all that is not right shall be removed from His kingdom, that is Christ's kingdom. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And at this time, then, is when the great Passover feast, the reality of what we will foreshadow beginning next week, will come into being, will come into fruition in the kingdom of the Father. Now, that's just the words of Jesus. It's not my idea about the thing. That's what He said. And so that's what we are foreshadowing then, is picturing this great event that is coming when Christ finishes and brings to perfection. You see, God is going to bring to perfection this salvation that we have experienced. The trouble is, most of us, like thinking of Ezekiel's vision of the water, the river. You remember the first measurement was they cast out the line and it came to the ankles. And that's where most of us are, in the possessing of the things of the kingdom of God. Some have gone farther. The next line was thrown out 1,000 cubits and it came to the knees. Certainly we need those. And I believe God is beginning to raise up those whose life is beginning to take on that ministry that the knees represent. And that is our prayer life, our intercession, our calling out before God. Because I believe that the great things that God has in store and the great things God is going to do will only be brought forth by great intercessory prayer. A group of intercessors, those who begin to sense and understand and hear and know the reality of God and His kingdom and His call and begin to be burdened in their spirit and begin to cry out to God earnestly and develop and grow in that. And that is going to open the door and carry forth the moving and the great work of God that is going to come forth as the Spirit of God comes forth to perfect and bring into fullness all that Christ has paid for and all that belongs to the church and all that we have not taken hold of, either been blind to it or satisfied or for whatever reason, have not launched out into the deep. And finally, in the casting out in that vision of Ezekiel, it was a river could not be crossed, a river for swimming, a river beyond where our feet were off the ground and where we were in the deep things of God. And that is going to be brought to perfection by the power of the Spirit of God. He's going to finish the work. He is going to finish. He is going to bring to completion these mighty things, things that the world has never seen, things, perhaps some of the things we've anticipated and have not yet seen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come forth in a mighty way, even as happened at Pentecost when the new covenant age was brought forth and the Holy Spirit came forth and fell on those early seekers of God, those who were tarrying as they were commanded to do. And the Spirit of God came upon them and transformed them, took them from being bumblers and stumblers and those who didn't fully understand the way of God, and made them pillars in the house of God, and made them those who carried forth the message at whatever cost. There was no consideration to their own suffering or cost that was involved to them. It was to declare the message of God, to do the will of God. And God blessed and God manifest. We know in the book of Acts how He manifested Himself and led and directed and moved and supernaturally met the needs of the people as they labored in the things of the kingdom of God. And so this Passover season, as we're going to enter into it, is a foreshadowing of the fulfilling of all of the Scripture, all of the Word of God to bring into the fullness. And when as we didn't read the rest of it there in Corinthians 15, but it goes on to say that Jesus is going to be at that time completely submitted to the Father, as all things are put under His feet, that He Himself shall be submitted to the Father, that God will be all and in all. It'll all be God. Flesh will be no part of it. Man will be no part of it. It'll all be of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we're going to foreshadow that glorious event. Now, I want to go back to the scripture we read when we take the communion. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to make a few comments on that. And 1 Corinthians 11, this begin with verse 24. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you. Broken is not right. His body was not broken. We read in Luke, it said His body was given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Praise God. Now, there's two points that I want to extract from this, make a few comments on. In verse 24 and 25, He said, when you eat the body and drink the cup, He said, you're drinking this in remembrance of Me. In remembrance of Me. And then in verse 26, He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. I want to take those two points. You do this in remembrance of Me, and that you're showing forth His death. And that's not just the fact of His death, which is true and wonderful and glorious and marvelous, but it's the significance of His death. What that death signifies and has accomplished and what it is and the reality of that is what you do show. Now, in remembrance of Me, I know that this primarily is speaking about Christ and His work, His death, is this work that He did here. But I want to make a contrast here just for a moment. In remembering Him, in having a little time of remembrance here of Christ and who He is, not only as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, but His prior existence, and the titles and the offices that He holds, and then contrast that to what He, for us, became. How He was willing to humble Himself from that exalted glory and that honor that He had in the realm of heaven and the eternal realm. And yet He laid that aside in His love and His desire for those who were in complete rebellion against Him. Those who were enemies, who cared nothing for Him and His kingdom. And yet in His love, and in His mercy, and in His grace. Because there was no other way to redeem the rebels who had chosen to disregard God's word and will, who in complete disdain of His love and His mercy and His care for them, in absolute rebellion to Him, chose to turn their back on God and chose to go their own way. I'll make my own decisions. I'll choose what I will do. It's kind of like the women's movement of today. You know, those who say they have the right to choose what they will do with their bodies, even if it means murdering an unborn baby. I will choose. Man has made that choice in the Garden of Eden. I will disregard God. I will disregard the glory and the honor and the love and that which He was showering upon them, and would go their own way. And Jesus, the Father, as they saw the condition of fallen man and the rebellion of his heart and his selfish desire to stand on his own and make his own choice, having no regard for God, this Jesus that we're going to consider, this God of glory, He's called the Almighty. Jesus is called the Almighty. He's called the Mighty God. He's called the Mighty One. This Mighty One. He who was the Creator is the Creator. For God created all things by Him. John, the first chapter, the third verse, tells us that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything. Man. Universe. You name it. He created it. He brought it into existence. The great God of all power and of all might and of all glory. This was Jesus. Turn to Isaiah 40. A few verses here that sort of describe the creative work of Christ as He brought forth the world. Isaiah 40 verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And meted out heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for the burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not move. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken Me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who created these things that bringeth out their lot host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. This is the mighty Christ. This is the Christ of glory. This is the mighty God, the Almighty, the King of Israel. Covered with glory and majesty and dominion and power and might and beauty and holiness. Governor of the universe, sustainer of life, sustainer of His creation. The God of all creation, the God of all flesh. Emmanuel, bright and morning star, lily of the valley, King of kings and Lord of lords, King of Israel, this mighty God. This mighty God is the one who came down and went on Golgotha's hill for you and I. That left the glory of His Father's presence. That left the beauty and the holiness of the eternal realm of heaven. The presence of the Father. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. He made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank God Thank God that there was one who was willing. There was only one who was qualified. There was only one who could, this great God of eternal glory and power and might. He is the one who came to dwell in a body of flesh and blood, was tempted in all points like you and I, made in all points like you and I, walked among us, scoffed, reviled, despised, rejected, all so that He could save that which was His enemy, and that which had rebelled against Him. Those who had turned their back on His love and His care and His great heart, He couldn't give them up. You know, with the Word, God could have swept the dissipated dust from the universe. With one Word, He could have swept it clean. But His love wouldn't let Him do it. His love for you and I compelled Him to come and to make a way so that His enemies and the rebels and those who spurned His love could be back in brought back into harmony. Read Isaiah 53. We're making or attempting to make a memorial or a memory of Christ as we come to the Passover to appreciate Him, remembering who He was, what He became, who He is, all for love, for compassion, for mercy. He was willing to pay the price. The only way that man could be redeemed was through the fact that these rebels who had sinned against Him, who had turned their back on Him and had gone their own way, the only way that they could be redeemed was that God Himself, this high and holy God, this Christ of glory, the beloved Son of God, would come in a body that the Father prepared for Him. And that He would stand in the place of these enemies. He would stand in the place of those who spurned His love, who wanted no part of His way. The only way they could be redeemed. Because their sin was not a trifling matter. It had to be dealt with. Sin had to be dealt with. And the only way that man could be ever brought back, it certainly couldn't come from man. He had made His choice. His choice locked Him out of the presence and the privileges and the glory and the wonder of God. And locked Him into His own stifling self-will and selfishness. And He would spend eternity locked into that horrible condition, if not for redemption. And the only way that could be done, the only way was that God Himself, the only one who was qualified, the only one who could, would come and stand in the place and take that which belonged to the sinner, to the rebel. And He would take His sin, our sin, upon Himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise His name. Hallelujah. This is the Christ that we always need to remember and keep in our minds. And as we come to the Passover, this is the God of glory, the eternal King of glory, who humbled Himself, bore the shame, bore the reproach, bore the penalty of sin that we deserved, and He took it upon Himself, so that through faith in His blood, faith in His blood, that He so loved the world, that He would give Himself for us, and that through faith in His blood and believing that He loved us so, that we would be commit ourselves to Him and give ourselves to Him in love. And He would bring us back into harmony and relationship with the Father. The door that had been locked in our faces would be swung wide open. Come boldly, the Scripture says. Hallelujah. Into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. Into complete oneness and fellowship with Him through His great love and His great redemption. Reading here in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, this is the suffering servant. This is the Christ of sorrow and grief, who bore the sin and the cost and the price that He had to pay in order to make us acceptable to God, acceptable and made right standing, given right standing in His presence. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteem Him not. Friends, we're talking about the Christ of glory. We're talking about the Creator of mankind. We're talking about the God of all creation, the King of the universe. And here He was, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Hallelujah. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, hallelujah, we are healed. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Hallelujah. Praise God. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. Ha! And He bare the sin of many, and He made intercession for transgressors. Friend, that's why you and I stand today before God. There was one who was willing to stand in our place, the King of glory, the most glorious God of all creation. He was willing to take that which was our due, the God of glory. This do in remembrance of me. As we come to the communion table, let's bear in mind that this great God of love, this great God of mercy, has paid such an awesome price for our redemption, has given His all, suffered the deepest humiliations and rejection by those who He had made, creatures that He had made, creatures of dust, creatures of nothingness, that crucified Him, humiliated Him, put him to open shame. That is our God. That is our God. Hallelujah. Praise His name. This do in remembrance of me. This God that was willing to do this for us. Praise His mighty name. And then He says, also when you do this, you show the Lord's death until He come. Christ's death is the bridge between holy God and sinful man. Hallelujah. The cross is the meeting ground, hallelujah, between a holy God and fallen creatures that have been ruined by sin. The cross, you do show the Lord's death. Christ crucified is our right to the resurrection life in Christ. But only to the degree that we take hold of the crucified Christ and His work in our behalf through His death. Only to that degree are we able and capable of receiving of His resurrection life. In other words, as Paul said in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 4, he said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's what we all, you know, we all long for that. We want the resurrection life and power and strength and fullness of Christ. The way is through His death. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be made manifest in our body. Resurrection life in our lives depends on crucifixion, of the fullness of the crucifixion of Jesus, taking hold of our beings and our surrender and our yielding to it and allowing it to work, because you see, in His death, in Jesus' death, He secured for us everything. He secured salvation. He secured healing. He secured deliverance for us. He secured everything that is required and even beyond. He said, life abundant, more than abundant, overflowing life is ours. But it's there to be taken hold of. It doesn't automatically come to us. It's like that river. We have to go out into it to enjoy the fullness of it. And so it is with God. And in showing forth His death, as I was saying, it's not only the fact of His death, which is absolutely the central thing that accomplished it, but it's the significance of what He accomplished that is also equally important. The taking hold of what He accomplished. Brother Randall referred to or read that He came to seek and save that which was lost. He's a Savior. His name is Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. Hallelujah. From their sins, not in their sins. Hallelujah. There's deliverance for sin, friends. It's in Christ the Savior. Hallelujah. He's brought forth a perfect, full, complete salvation. But it has to be taken care of or taken hold of. We have to believe it, desire it, and reach out for it. Praise His holy name. Titus said that He's delivered us from all iniquity. Titus 2:14. 1 Peter 2:24 says that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a full salvation. What a glorious fullness in Christ. And we treat it so casually, so carelessly. When God wants to give us His best, He doesn't want just our ankles wet. He provided the river. The river is for us to swim in. And He paid the price so that we can swim in it. Praise God. And He sent His Holy Spirit then. Not only did He provide it, but He sent His Holy Spirit so that He would be within us to urge us on. to reveal fuller revelations of Christ, fuller revelations of His love and His mercy and what He's done, so that we wouldn't be satisfied, so that we wouldn't stop along the way, but that we would keep pressing on to the fullness of His glory. Because He said He's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's His aim. He's not satisfied or settling for second best. He brought the best for us. The best for us. Hallelujah! Praise God. The best. Praise His mighty name. Yes, He's not going to rest. Praise His mighty name. You know, in Isaiah 62, there it talks about the intercession of the Lord and also of the watchmen that are on the walls of Zion. But it said that He is not going to rest. That's why it's going to be done, folks. Hallelujah! Because He's not going to rest until Jerusalem is made a praise. And not only that, He's going to bring up watchmen that'll stand with Him. They also will give Him no rest day nor night until He establishes and until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Praise His name. It's going to be done. He's calling us now to a greater consecration, greater devotion, and greater commitment to Him. Because He wants to take us on unto His fullness. Fact is, He's not going to rest until we're made into the very image of His own beloved Son. This glorious Christ. This Christ of love and beauty. Friends, He's going to make you and I in His image. Hallelujah. And not only that, He said, oh, I'm going to read it. 1 John 3:2, I think it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear. That's for sure. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Because He will not rest. He will not give up until it comes forth, until we're made into the image of God. How can it be? How can such miserable, ruined sinners be brought into His likeness? Only God can do it, friends. Hallelujah. And He sent His beloved Son to suffer and to die and to pay the price and sent the Holy Spirit and His Word and His blood and everything that is needed so that the job will be done. Praise His name. The job will be done. Praise God. Praise His mighty name. You know, this may, you may believe it or not. Let's see. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Can you believe it? This body of humiliation that gives us so much trouble. Paul says the lusts of the flesh and of the mind that are so contrary to God. The things of this natural body and its lusts and its desires and its thoughts and its ways that are so contrary to God. He's not just going to settle for the soul. He's not just going to transform the soul, but He's going to redeem the body. It's happening. It is going to happen. Praise God. You know, there's one in heaven, even now, who has the glorified body. His name is Jesus. Praise His name. But I'll tell you what, in that glorified body, there are nail prints in His hands. And there's a pierced riven side. And that's as the song says, I will know Him. I will know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands. Hallelujah. Even though that is a glorified body, it still bears the mark of what He paid so that our bodies could also join His body in redemption. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Just remember Him. Remember Him. Show forth His death. The significance, the fullness, the glory. God wants us to give us everything He has. The fact is, He already has. We just so stupid, we don't even realize it. We're like the moles. You all know what a mole is? Those creatures don't even come up for sunlight. They just bore around in the ground and think, isn't it great? Sniffing that dirt all the time and thinking it's great. When all along, God wants us to give us everything He has. He wants to share that with us. Praise God. There's coming a year of Jubilee. There's coming a time of fulfillment. Hallelujah. And we're going to celebrate that coming next week. We're going to celebrate that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us so that this will be done. You know all He's looking for out of us? Just to let Him have His way. Just yield to Him. Really. To believe Him, trust Him, and it's so far beyond our imaginations and our ability to comprehend what God has done and what He's given us. And we've been so slow to believe the glory of it all, and the fullness of it all. And yet, God's still faithfully working with us. Can you believe it? He's still working with us. Oh, the grace of God, the mercy of God. This is a thing only God can do. Praise His name. This is a God-scale thing. He's undertaken to bring many sons unto glory, to transform them into His likeness, to redeem the body, to bring them into total relationship with Christ, where they rest in Him like Jesus rested in the Father. They do nothing of themselves. Their words, their works, their thoughts, their deeds, everything, they're so connected to Christ. They're so identified with Him that it is not I, but it is Christ. Hallelujah! That's our inheritance. Why? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Just to surrender and yield. To let You work this marvelous, glorious, miraculous thing. Hasten it, we pray. I know that the Spirit of the Lord is moving among us. The hearts are being stirred, but we need more. We need a greater moving of the Spirit of God, like like Brother Jerry, what's his last name? Scott, Brother Scott. According to him, it's time to quit grinning. You'd have to be there. He said we talk about the things of God and we really, talking about the kingdom and we get to a point and nobody has an answer and we start grinning. There is an answer. Praise God. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And He, by the Holy Spirit, is going to finish what He started with the most unlikely material. The fact is, He chose that. He said He's chosen that which is not. Nothing like Himself. So that no flesh would glory. Hallelujah. But all glory will be to His name. And I really believe that when He turns this over to the Father, and the saints of God begin to shine forth in the kingdom in the glorious, manifest, redeemed body, made in the likeness of Jesus. I believe that's when God is going to sing. He's going to joy, He said, and rejoice over His flock and over His people. He's going to sing over them because it's done. It's done. Here it is. Hallelujah. And it's going to take us eternity to comprehend and to understand the love of God, the grace of God, and the fullness of, of, of God's mercy and provision in doing the things that He set out to do and will accomplish in His people. Let's just let the Lord have His way. Let the Lord have His way. Praise His mighty name.